This morning we're going to read from Luke chapter 15 in a moment, but before we do that, as we were reading our responsive reading, we said, be ready at any point to give a defense for the hope that you have. So I'm just curious, does anyone want to share why it is they have hope this morning? Yeah. God is God, and he's on his throne. It's good, Miss Lee. Somebody else, why do you have hope this morning? Yeah. His promises are yes and amen. Good. Somebody else, tell me about the hope you have this morning. Yeah. Yeah, it's true. Yep, he was here long before us. He's here alongside of us, and he'll be here after we're gone. It's true. Somebody else, why do you have hope this morning? Tell me about your hope. Yeah. Yeah, he didn't just die and pay the price for our sins, but he rose again. He still lives. Amen. Who else? Tell me about your hope. Brother Al. Yeah, he can relate. Brother Al, go ahead. Thank you, Brother Al. Who else? Who has hope here this morning? Good. Yeah, go ahead. Praise God. Praise God. Who else has hope this morning? This morning, I was yet again struck by just that he's here. So often, we can get caught up in the circumstances around us, maybe difficult circumstances even. And I think we start to lose sight of our hope sometimes. I know I do. And I let those circumstances have way more power than they should. But as I am completely convinced of his present help. And it's not just that he gives us hope. Jesus is hope. As we know him, as we know him personally, as we spend time with him, we find that hope. Circumstances of life, they come and they go, but Jesus never changes. And this morning I was worshiping on my own in preparation. And I just kept singing, "Fill me up, God, fill me up with you. Because on my own I'm empty, but he fills us." Psalm 23 says he anoints our cup with oil until it overflows. If you're not overflowing this morning, all you have to do is ask him to fill you. Let's read from Luke chapter 15. So here we have a couple of parables. We're going to read three different parables, all of which I'm sure are familiar to you guys. But yeah, God, we just ask that as we dive into the scriptures this morning, God, would you speak to our hearts? God, we don't want to just read about you. God, we want to read with you. God, we pray that these scriptures and these stories would come alive to us this morning. God, may we hear them as though it was your physical, audible voice speaking them to us. God, may we understand the truth more this morning that comes from these words. Holy Spirit, come speak to us. So Luke chapter 15 says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. My technology is malfunctioning. Okay. Verse 2. Okay, so verse 3. The computer's not allowing me to do that, so you'll have to turn in your own Bibles and follow along. If you got the same one as me, page 938. Okay, so verse 3 says, so he told them this parable saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it. It's kind of funny that it goes straight to when he has found it. Because that's not a quick process, is it? You know, if it's lost, it's lost. There's a lot that goes on there between that period and the next sentence. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Verse 8 says, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? Have you guys ever done that? Lost something and turned the house upside down? Back in October 2021, Chloe and I were getting married soon, and we had this thing that I had ordered from Etsy. I don't think I'd ever ordered anything from Etsy before that, but it was just a rod with like a brass plate on the end. And what we were going to do is heat that up and burn a logo that we'd made onto wooden coasters as wedding favors. And I had ordered it. I didn't want to order it at first because I thought, well, Etsy, they're trying to charge me an arm and a leg for this thing. And my dad's a welder. And so I asked him, like, hey, could you make this? I went around to all these different places trying to get this thing made, and it couldn't be done. So we ordered it. And it was getting down to the last days before our wedding, the last weeks, and we couldn't find it. I'd cut all the coasters. We, you know, Chloe and I know a lot of people. We invited a lot of people to our wedding. And it would not, you know, if everyone had come, I think we sent over 300 invitations, you know, and one invitation's usually for more than one person. Of course, we knew not that many were coming. But here we are. We had spent $60 on this thing and we couldn't find it. And I'm telling you, we searched and we searched. We searched the house where Chloe lived. We searched the house where I live. We searched all of our vehicles multiple times. Multiple people searched under all the seats, you know, multiple people with multiple different flashlights because, you know, just because I looked under the car seat doesn't mean that it wasn't under the car seat. There was a shed where we had kept a lot of the wedding decorations. We had wedding decorations in the balcony of our church. We had decorations in the office building where we worked. And we searched everywhere for this thing. And for hours, multiple people spent hours looking for this thing. And then one day, I don't, was it you that found it, Chloe? So Chloe ended up finding it. And here it was in a box that half a dozen different people had searched this box. And no one found it in this box. And what it was it was a box filled with other decorations. And you know how when you're looking for something, you're trying to cover ground because you're trying to find the thing. You're looking frantically. And so I would pull out most of the stuff in the box to where I thought, oh, well, it's not in here, and keep on going. Well, turned out I needed to dig into the box a little deeper. And Chloe ended up finding it. And it was a huge relief when we found it. Perhaps you have a story of your own of when you searched and searched until you found something. So we searched the house for the coin. When the woman has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. When Chloe found it, she was calling and texting everybody, saying, I found the thing. I found the thing. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, remember, this is all in light of the verses that conveniently are frozen on the TV about Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complaining about Jesus eating with sinners. Guess they would have complained if he was eating with me too. Verse 11 starts the parable of the prodigal son. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Give me my inheritance. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. I'm sure we can imagine what that might mean. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, to feed the pigs. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. Have any of you ever worked with pigs? Anybody? Okay. Wow, that's the least number of hands I've ever gotten when I've asked that. I haven't worked a lot with pigs, but I've been there a few times when they were fed. And it doesn't matter what you throw out to the pigs, they're going to eat it. And they're going to eat it quick. And it's, you know, you don't want to be the last one, especially if there's a lot of them. Whoever gets there first is getting it. But remember the context of our story. Not only is it the pig food, you know, it's when the foods that we eat as people goes bad, well, you give it to the pigs. And it's Kind of one of the nice things about raising pigs is you never waste anything. You just give to pigs and they eat it, and then later you eat the pig. But there's a severe famine in the land. So you can imagine how precious the food was. If you've ever been hard up on money, you've maybe come to a place where you've eaten something out of the fridge that was maybe a little questionable. And so I can imagine the things that made the cut to go to the pigs at this point during a famine, was worse than normal. But he looked at that and would have gladly filled his stomach with it. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger." And so he starts to plan and to scheme and think. He says, "I'll get up. I'll go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" Thought that should work. It says in verse 20, "So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." I just imagine the son showing up. And he's got his spiel that he's probably rehearsed the whole way there, right? Gotta get this just right, so that he can get some food. And it's almost as though the father just doesn't even hear what he has to say. He doesn't even acknowledge this, that, oh, you want to be a hired servant. It doesn't even cross the father's mind that that's an option. But immediately, he embraces it. Now, you also have to remember, where was the son just at? He was with the pigs. I can't imagine that that son was very clean. That stopped the father from embracing him, from kissing him, putting a robe on him and a ring on his finger. A lot of really smart people, smarter than me, speculate that the ring that's mentioned here is a signet ring, which would be like the family credit card, the family seal that gives the power to do the business of the family. The son just was given it back. And so they began to celebrate. Verse 25 says, "Now his older son was in the field. When he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he was received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" Here we have prodigal son has returned. The father begins to celebrate. And the older brother says, "Nah, I don't want a part of that. Who is he that we're going to celebrate him?" He was bitter. He had harbored these hard feelings towards his brother. He probably felt abandoned, I would imagine. Probably thought the audacity of this guy. He's going to take half of dad's stuff and leave me to work the farm. He's just going to take off. And when we look back at the context of this story, that there were Pharisees and religious leaders complaining about Jesus eating with the tax collectors and other sinners. You know, for a long time, I read this story and didn't really understand why this was in here about the older brother. Because I just thought, well, it's about Jesus accepting us back, which I think is absolutely, Jesus wants that point to be gotten across. But we as the church, I pray that we're never like the older brother. That we never judge who might come and want to be redeemed to the Father. You know, I don't really know the details of the story, but I've heard several stories actually of this church and how this church has done really well with this, how they have celebrated people coming. There was a man, and yeah, his name was Jerry Flowers. Pat, what happened with Jerry? Give us the short version. Yeah. Well, I believe there was more to the story than that, even. He owed a debt, did he not? Amazing. I love hearing that story. I have heard many stories about Jerry, but I personally haven't gotten to meet him. Hopefully one day our itineraries here to Juneau line up. Does anybody else have a story about something like that that God has done to welcome someone back? Anybody else that has felt like they were the prodigal son that Jesus killed the fattened calf for? Jesus, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that feels like the lost sheep, that feels like they don't even remember what it's like to be a part of the 100, they're just the one out on their own, wandering, floundering. God, if there's one that feels like a forgotten coin, God, if there's one that thinks that even the pig slop looks good, God, would you show us, remind us this morning that we can always come home. We can always come home to you. Thank you, Jesus. As I was praying and asking the Lord what I should share on this morning, being my last week here, I was also reminded of Matthew chapter 5, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And there Jesus says, if you go to present your sacrifice at the temple, and there you remember, as you're offering your sacrifice, that your brother has something against you, that your brother has an offense against you, leave your gift there and go and make it right. In Matthew chapter 18, it talks about where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst of them. Matthew 18 is also a popular chapter where we talk about if it's kind of the opposite. If you have something against your brother, going and confronting them and making it right. And in that, it also says, whatever you bind in heaven will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loosed. Unity in the body of Christ is so important, you guys. And often I think we, at least for me, I find it easier to extend grace and things to people that have done something crazy, you know, the Jerrys of the world. And sometimes it is so hard for me to forgive a little thing. And so I submit that to you all this morning. If Jesus leads you to go to someone that maybe they have an offense against you or vice versa, unity is a big deal in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father. Reconciliation and unity was one of his major missions. So I leave that with you. And this morning, I have one last thing that I want to share with you. I mentioned Chloe and I's wedding. Got married on November 18th, 2021. It was a beautiful day with not so great weather. For those that were there, or maybe you saw pictures, we got married outside in West Virginia. And in November, the weather's starting to get cold there. I know it's been cold for a while here by that point. That's winter here. Wasn't quite winter there. But we wanted to have our ceremony outside. And all day it was like raining and storming, and people kept coming to Chloe and I separately because we weren't together, asking us, like, what are we going to do? Are we going to have the wedding outside, or are we going to move it inside? Because where we were having the reception was in a barn, which looks nothing like a barn. It's a wedding barn. Do we want to move the ceremony in there? And Chloe and I wanted to have the wedding outside. That's why we planned it that way. And I remember asking the Lord, God, what do we do? And he just said, the weather's going to be okay. And so it was like the only time of that day that the weather wasn't raining. And even the people that were last to leave the ceremony, I think they may have gotten a little wet, but Chloe and I stayed dry, so that's great. Oh, and it was cold. It was so cold. I was standing up front in my suit and the whole time just freezing, trying to keep everything as tight as I could to conserve warmth. I remember praying for my bride that I said, God, give her my heat. Give her my heat. Because I didn't want her to be cold. And I know there was a lot of people that, even with the weather where it was, thought we were crazy for still having it outside. But we got inside for our reception. And, when it comes to planning a wedding, there's all these details to consider. And myself, I'm kind of a detail-oriented person. Of course, wedding details aren't necessarily the sort of details I normally think a lot about. I would say I probably thought about it more than the average groom, but one of the things that was important to me was I wanted to invite anybody and everybody. It's an ongoing joke amongst our friend group back home that I even invited my childhood babysitter to our wedding, and she came. Of course, our relationship was more than that. Chloe and I have been full-time in missions for many years now, and she has sponsored us with one-time gifts and things to do that. But because we invited so many people and our space was limited, we had to have a seating arrangement. And I initially didn't want to do that because, for one, I thought that's going to be a crazy task to figure out who's going to sit where. But Chloe really felt strongly about it, and I understood the logic. I just was resistant to doing the work of it. But she wanted to do a seating arrangement. And she said it was important that we did that because the people that came, we wanted them to know that they had a place. And also, we didn't want any crazy fighting or drama amongst family, any of that kind of weird stuff. And so we spent a lot of time working on this seating arrangement. We spent time with all of the table decor. That was all Chloe and others came up with all of that. Of course, I made my little coasters for everyone. That rod that I talked about, we ended up melting it through itself because we put it in a campfire to try and finish more coasters in time. We had lights hanging from the ceiling. We had candles that went on the tables that we found out were too tall for the jars they were in. And so some of the men were there trying to hack off with machetes and whatever else the bottoms of these candles so that they could fit on there was a fire code that they had, the flame had to be so far from the top. So back to the seating arrangement. We had gotten these windows, these old-timey windows, and we strung fairy lights on them and string, and I made up and printed little cards to hang in each pane of the window. And Chloe, being on Pinterest and checking all these things out, she learned that the way to do seating arrangements is don't list it by table, but list it by people's last names. That way, it's easy to find where you are. And we did all of that. We had salmon from Alaska came. Chloe's uncle couldn't make it for the wedding, so he sent all of the salmon that he'd caught that year, which we still have some of. It was all smoked at Jerry's and sent to us. We had that. We had a donut wall, donuts on that, coffee, and people are getting all these things, and Chloe and I are just excited that we did it. We're married. We're on the other side. Part of me was going, heck yes, I don't have to clean this up. We're leaving a little bit. For food that night, we had chicken Alfredo, which is like the wedding meal. And in West Virginia. And yeah, it was a whole big ordeal for those guys that cooked it. The tables were all set up. Everyone showed up. And as Chloe and I sat in the front, just the two of us at a head table by ourselves, I looked around. And there were seats that were empty. Some of which were people that said they were coming and just didn't show up. Some of which, there were some friends of ours that were planning to come and were about to walk out the door to make the 10-hour drive up when someone got sick, and so they weren't able to make it. Some very close friends of ours weren't able to make it. Family that wasn't able to make it, which is understandable. You know, we weren't upset about that. I love weddings. I love being at a wedding in the moment that the bride walks down. You know, everyone turns and looks at the bride as she comes out. I always love peeking up the aisle at the groom to see his reaction. In every wedding I'm at, I'm reminded that we as the church are the bride of Christ. And when I look up that aisle, see that groom, it's a glimpse of how Jesus feels about us. To see a groom so in love with his bride, seeing the culmination of all the work that's taken place. As we were sitting inside, looking around, I couldn't help but think of the wedding feast that will happen in the kingdom of heaven one day. And there were seats with names that were empty. There's a seat for each and every one of you with your name waiting in the kingdom of heaven. Don't let your seat be empty. Accept the invitation. When I asked this morning if you had hope or why you had hope, and you perhaps thought, man, I can't remember the last time I had hope, if that was anyone, this morning's your chance to ask Jesus for hope. Accept the invitation. Take your spot. James chapter 4 says, if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. I've always kind of pictured that where, you know, Caleb and I, when we play, he'll often kind of run away from me, and sometimes I just chase after him. But sometimes he turns around and looks at me to see what I'm doing. And I've always imagined that scripture as, you know, perhaps we're doing some crazy things. Maybe we're doing the loose living of the prodigal son. And we're way off in a distant land. And I think when we just turn and take that step, God closes the rest of that distance. You know, it says in the scripture in Luke 15 that while the son was a long way off, the father saw him. And ran to him. The father was watching. Another piece of historical context to this story is, you know, today, for if Caleb's something's happening to him, it's no brainer. I'm going to run to save him, to catch him, before he runs into traffic, say. But back then, in these times, men did not run. It was not a thing. Because they wore tunics. And for a man to run, he would have to hike up his tunic to be able to run without tripping. And in doing so, he would expose his bare legs, which was a very shameful thing in their culture. And so some of the historical context and significance of this story. For the Pharisees and religious leaders to hear this, not only did they hear that the Father accepted the Son back, but the Father took shame upon himself to cover the shame of his Son. There was a ceremony that would be done when children left their family back in these days. And I forget the word of it, but what would happen is if the child came back, they would take him outside of the city and they would smash this pot and say, "You're gone. You have no place here," is what would happen. And so to hear this story, those religious leaders are probably thinking that's what's going to happen. But instead, the father doesn't even allow the son to get to the city, but he runs out because he wants everyone to know, "This is my son, whom I choose, who I have made a place for, whom I'm going to celebrate, who I'm going to kiss and embrace no matter what he's done." Jesus took our shame once and for all on the cross. Let his blood wash you clean this morning. I'm going to lead us in one last song. I've asked some of the men of the church if anyone wants to come and to pray. The men of the church are on standby and ready to pray with you. Don't miss your time of visitation. Let us pray. Jesus, I thank you for the privilege it is to stand here this morning. God, I thank you that even though I walk away from you at times, God, you always close the gap. You always run after me. Doesn't matter whether I do something huge or something small. Jesus, your blood covers all of it. Not only do you cover our sins, but you wash them away when we accept the work that you have done. Jesus, let us find our hope in you this morning. Let us find the abundant life in you this morning. Let us experience you for ourselves this morning. God, I thank you for your love. It's your love that changes us. You love us right where we're at, covered in the pig slop. God, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. God, show us your kindness. Show us your love this morning. God, let us show it and extend that to those around us. In John 15, God, you said, "This is your command, that we love one another." We can only do that as we remain in you, God. Allow your love to flow from us towards those around us. Thank you, Jesus.